Our text for today is James chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Here's a question. When was the last time you made plans and they didn't work out? Today? Yesterday? It could be simply catching the bus to get somewhere and it's really late. Or you're trying to get to church and there's a marathon in Athens and all the streets are closed. Or it can be way more serious things that have to do with your family or your health or your work, where you think and hope and plan your life to go a certain way, but then things turn out differently. Why is that? Why is it that things don't go the way that we wanted them to go, always? Well, that's because we are not sovereign. We are not in control of all things. We like to think that we're in control of everything. You know, there are actually very few things that we're in control of in this life. You don't have control of the weather or the elements, or what other people are going to do, even your own life. Who's making your heart beat right now? You're not doing it. You're not keeping yourself alive. God is doing that. God is keeping everything in check, everything in control, and ruling over everything, and has authority over everything. It's not us. There's a Greek proverb that says, I'll give you the direct translation, which says, when we make plans, God laughs. Now, that's not a biblical verse, but it is a biblical thought. It's quite correct. Psalm 33 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." He's the one that plans what's going to happen. And we may plan something, but he says, nope, and it doesn't work out. Now, over the past few weeks, as we've been going through James, James has been rebuking and admonishing these Christians for their worldly thinking, worldly living, arrogance, self-righteousness, thinking that they're self-sufficient. He's kind of like a father who is rebuking his children because they're not living according to the family values. They call themselves Christians, but often they don't live like Christians. And so he continues in this passage today to rebuke them for their arrogant thinking in certain matters. So let's go through the text, see what he has to say. He starts off in verse 13 and he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." What's wrong with that? That sounds fine to me. You make a plan. I plan on leaving then. I plan on going there. I plan on spending this much time there, doing this, making money. What's wrong with that? Well, the problem here in this passage is not so much what these people are doing. The problem is what they're not doing. And the problem is that God is not in their thoughts. God is not in their plans. Now, it's not wrong to make plans. It's good to make plans. It's wise to make plans. Jesus said once, you know, if one of you wants to build a building or a tower or something, first you got to sit down and plan it and count the cost to see if you got enough money to finish it. There's no, you know, otherwise you're going to finish it and people are going to come by and laugh at you and they're going to say, oh, that person was not good at planning how to build. So there's nothing wrong with planning. Likewise, there's nothing wrong about traveling and doing business and making money. We're to be good stewards of what God has given us. But the problem here is having an arrogant assessment of our own ability, having a wrong understanding, that thinking that we are the ones that can determine, we have the power to determine the future. The problem is thinking that we are self-sufficient when we are not. We are completely and totally dependent upon God. Remember, Jesus was talking about his second coming. And he said, it's going to be like in the days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking and doing their thing, and then out of nowhere, one day fire came down and destroyed them all. Or he said, it's going to be like in the days of Noah, where they were marrying and giving in marriage, and everything was going normally, and out of nowhere, the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice in all of these, in both what Jesus said and what James is saying here, the things that they're doing are not evil. What the stuff that James is talking about here is not bad. There's nothing bad about planning to go on a business trip. The stuff that Jesus was talking about in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, he didn't say, oh, they were committing adultery and God destroyed them. They were eating and drinking and going to work and getting married. There's nothing wrong with these things. But what's wrong with them is when you're doing all these things without considering God. When you're living your life, doing your everyday things and living as though God does not exist. That's the problem. That's what's going on here. And this is what he has to say. Look at verse 14. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You're making all these plans, thinking, okay, this is how it's all going to work out. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know the future. You can't know the future. There is very little that we know about the future. What do we know? The only stuff that we know is the stuff that God has revealed to us in the Bible. What do we know? We know that Jesus is coming back one day. I know that. Of course, I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know how exactly that's going to happen. We know that we're all going to stand before Him in judgment. I know that. But other than that, we really don't know what's going to happen in the future. Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Some may say, well, there are some things that we know, for sure, for sure. For example, we know what time the sun is going to rise tomorrow. I can give you to the minute. Or I know how big the moon is going to be, if it's going to be a full moon or a new moon or whatever. We know a few things. But even, okay, someone may say, oh, you don't like the exact thing you're going. No, 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 we don't know exactly. Okay, well, we know for sure that the sun is coming up tomorrow. Well, unless the Lord returns before that. But even if we can predict certain things and we know how things are going to, what some things that are going to happen, even if we say, well, I know the sun is coming up tomorrow, you don't know that you're going to be there to see it. And that's James's second point. He says, first of all, you don't know what the future holds. And second of all, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You don't know how long you're going to live. You're making all these plans. And fine, we're not saying they're wrong, but keep in mind, you don't know when you're going to live. You don't know when you're going to die. I always find it amazing when I hear people talk about how many years they think they have left. I was working with this guy, he was 50-ish, and he was saying to me, Nico, you know, most people live to be about 75, 80 years old, so I guess I have 25 or 30 years to go. And I'm like, man, you don't know if you have 25 or 30 minutes to go. You don't know if you have 25 or 30 seconds to go. You could have a heart attack in 5 seconds and it would be over. There could be an earthquake and everything would come crashing down on us and it would be the end. James himself, in chapter 1, if you remember, months ago, said that our life is like the flower of the field. The sun comes up and the flower just withers away and dies. Life is short. I remember when I was a kid, and it's the afternoon, and my mother is resting, and I got nothing to do, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm so bored. There's nothing to do. Yet when, I know I'm not that old, but the more the years go by, it seems that the days start flying by much quicker. And before you know it, they're gone. Years just go by. In 100 or 150 years from now, my great-grandchildren, if I have great-grandchildren, won't even remember my name. Gone. And you may say, Nico, you're kind of depressing us right now. Look. Here's the thing. We're here one day, we're gone the next, and we need to remember this. Because people don't think about this. Most people around us don't think about this. They think they can just live their lives, and they don't realize that they could stand before God at any moment, and they need to be prepared for that. So it's not something dumb to talk about it. Remember the story of the rich fool, the parable that Jesus gave. He said there was a man, and he had all these fields full of grain, and he had so much grain. His crops were so huge. He was like, I don't know what to do with all my stuff. They won't fit in my barns. So he was like, I know. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, so I'll have room to put all the stuff, and I'll be set for life. And God says to him, you fool, you're going to die tonight. And then what's going to happen to all of his stuff? Now, what's the problem? God called him a fool. Why? Because he was planning? No. But because he thought he was in control of his future. But God is the one who's in control of the future. Now, two things. Even an unbeliever can know that, well, we don't know what the future holds. Even an unbeliever can know that life is short. But what the unbeliever needs to know is that both his life and his future are in the hands of God. And that's what verse 15 says. He says, instead, you ought to say, because remember he had said, you say, I'm going to go and do this, 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 and this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The only way that you can do anything is if God allows you to do it. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is in control and has authority over all things. And I know when it comes to the sovereignty of God, every Christian will say, yes, absolutely, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But once you start pushing them on it, they'll be like, yeah, but there's no buts. Yeah, but in some cases, there's no in some cases. God is in control of all things at all times. Let me read you some scripture. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Christ, and he says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things hold together. The reason that things don't fall apart is because God, Christ, is holding everything together. God didn't just make everything and then just send it off on its way. God made everything and continues to sustain everything. God, the only reason that you exist is because God made you, and the only reason that you continue to exist is because God is sustaining you. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, according to his good pleasure. Let me show you a passage, because this is big. Please go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Hold your place in James, because we'll be right back. But I'd rather you saw this and not just hear it. Let's look at verse 8. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Do you think there's anything that can get in God's way and God will be like, oh man, I wanted to do that, but I can't now. I don't think God is sitting up on his throne going, oh man, there's 7 billion people down there and they're just messing up my plans. We don't mess up God's plans. God messes up our plans. Now, really quick, in case someone asks and says, but what about free will? What about our freedom? If God is sovereign and in control of all things, what happens to us? Does that mean that we're just robots? No, we are not robots. We are free to act and do and make decisions, and those decisions and those choices are real and they matter. But here's the thing about our freedom as creatures. It's not absolute freedom. We're creatures. We're here today and gone tomorrow. God has absolute freedom. God has absolute freedom to do whatever he wills. Not only can he do whatever he wants, he does do whatever he wants. Psalm 135, listen to these words. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth and in the seas and in the deep places. You can't do that. God does whatever he wants. You can't do whatever you want. We are free as creatures. But God is more free. Let's just put it that way. Let me give you a simple example. Let's say that you're at point A and you want to get to point B. Do it. You can do it. You're free to do it. Unless God doesn't want you to get to point B, therefore you're not going to get there. Or you can be at point A and want to stay there. If God wants you to get to point B, he'll get you to point B. It's a simple... That's what James says. He says, you want to go to that city and do business and make money? Go ahead. But it's only going to happen if the Lord wills. If the Lord does not will, you're not going to do it. Notice, he says, if the Lord wills, two things, we shall live and do this or that. Notice it says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Our lives are in God's hands, and what we do, this or that, is in God's hands also. If he wills, we shall live. If he does not will, we shall die. If he wills, we shall do this or that. If he does not, we're not going to do it. James says, instead of saying, I'm going to do this, you should say, Lord willing. If the Lord wills, then we'll do this. And let me make a quick side note here. Quick side note. I know some good people. Good Christian people. I'm not trying to speak against them at all. Who know this passage, and so they say, Lord willing, on every sentence. They say, I'm going to go home, Lord willing. I'm going to go to work, Lord willing. I'm going to go to the bathroom, Lord willing. I'm going to do whatever, Lord willing. And that's not necessarily bad. There's nothing wrong about that. But I don't think James's point is that you have to say the words. You have to verbally point it out with every sentence. I think the point is keep this principle in mind. Have it ingrained in your head that whatever it is that you're planning on doing, it's only going to happen if the Lord permits it. Keep that in mind, that you can only do what God allows you to do. Verse 16, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. To not believe and confess in the sovereignty of God, to think that I am the master of my destiny, to think that your life is not a vapor and that you have control over everything is arrogance. Because you're not. You're not in control of everything. God has your life in the palm of his hand. I am amazed at how people think that they are self-sufficient, that they're in control of, that the whole universe revolves around them and they're just in control of everything. I saw this thing on TV once. There was a guy who was showing his mansion on TV. And right out in the front, he had a statue, big statue. Let me try and describe it so you could visualize it. It started off as just a block of stone. And then coming out of the stone, like from the waist up, was a man. And he was chiseling himself out of the stone. Okay, he was carving himself out of the stone. And the guy said, "This here represents me. I am the self-made man. I have made all this mansion. I have made everything that I am." And I'm thinking, whoa. Kind of thinking about like Nebuchadnezzar there, walking around saying, "Look at this Babylon which I have built for my glory and with my power." And God said, "Yeah, I don't think so." And made him into like, turned him crazy and came like an animal eating grass. Scripture says that God is the potter and we are the clay. God is in control, not us. Verse 17, he says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Most people take this verse on its own and just kind of cut it out of the context. Even though you can't do that because it starts with therefore, so it's connected. Most people just take this and say, well, this is a good proverbial saying concerning sins of omission. You know what sins of omission are? Usually when we think about sins, we think about things that we do that we should not have done. You know, God says don't lie and we lie. God says don't steal and we steal. But that's not the only... It's not simply a sin to do things that you shouldn't. It's also a sin to, when you're not doing something that you should be doing. And they say, well, this is what this passage is talking about. It's sins of omission, where it says, you know to do good, and you're not doing it, therefore it's sin. But even though that's true in a general sense, here James is talking about a specific sin. He's not talking about all sins, about things that we should be doing that we're not. And the specific sin that he's been talking about is failing to recognize the sovereignty of God, failing to recognize the providence of God in life. Too often, we, even us Christians, we live our lives as what they call practical atheists. What is an atheist? An atheist is someone who says, God does not exist, God isn't there, I don't believe in God. Well, a practical atheist is someone who says, well, I believe in God, but then lives his life as though God is not there. I believe that God exists, but then I live my life as though he doesn't. And sadly, even we Christians, we do that many times. We know that God is there, but yeah, I'm going to go do things this way anyway, as though God isn't watching, even though we know he is, but we live our lives and make plans without considering his will and what he has said and what he may think, and he may, considering the fact that he may change our plans, we don't think about those things. And James says that's sin. It's a sin. So, to close, let me just say, let us pray that God would forgive us of the times when we are arrogant and think we're self-sufficient and think we can do whatever we want without relying on him, and ask him to help us to live our lives and plan our lives in such a way that we are consciously depending upon him. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.